All right, for our session today, we want to key off of two things. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, we have, coming down to verse 14, wisdom speaking and saying, counsel is mine. And therefore, in this hour, we want to take some time to look at the characteristics of good counsel in the book of Proverbs, which we started last hour. And in starting it, we came off, first of all, with a definition, free kittens. One of the pivotal doctrines in a church such as ours is the doctrine of always check thy overhead projector before turning on. Who's got free kittens? Nobody? Okay, I appreciate the concept, but let's get that off of there. I haven't said anything about cats for a long time. Just a bit of wisdom that comes from a cat is if you understand cats, you have taken an enormous step forward to understand women. Listen. Have you ever tried to stroke a cat and hold it on your lap when the cat did not want to be held? There's no way. Only when they're in the mood to be stroked can they be stroked. By analogy, have you ever tried to hold a girl on your lap? Well, so there is an analogy. If you ever watch the cat, they'll rub your legs and go to the front door as though they want it out. You open the door, and what's the cat do? Sits down. Which is simply saying, it's not what you do, I just want to know that you're willing to do what I wish. And have you ever experienced with a girl just charging towards something, and at the last minute, what's she do? Sits down. She just wanted to test you and see if, you know. All of this coming from Proverbs 8. So we took some time to define what do we mean by counsel. And we're talking about giving it and receiving it as far as the book of Proverbs is concerned. We need to emphasize that it is the formal or informal communication of truth that either instructs and or corrects and does it effectively. Counsel is not giving a speech to someone who is your captive. When you do that, you will never be effective in terms of counseling. And therefore, we're ready now to start with counsel in the book of Proverbs and say several things about it. Number one, good counsel is always sought by a wise man. We might say good counsel is actively sought by the wise. Now, that's one of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs contains enormous wisdom. And the only person that will use the enormous wisdom of Proverbs is what kind of man? A wise man. So let's go back to chapter 1 and notice this idea that a wise man always seeks it. He never feels like he has arrived. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Notice one of his characteristics of learning, of this wise man, is that he never arrives. He keeps learning. And it says, a man of understanding will do what? He will acquire He will acquire wise counsel. And again, our term for counsel is there. Notice the point involved here is that a man who is really wise never arrives. He never says, I know all there is to be known. He is always willing to back off and say, I need to increase it. So one of the characteristics of counsel in the Proverbs is that a wise man always seeks it. Number two. Good counsel may be forfeited in one of two ways. Good counsel may be forfeited number one, by neglect. Proverbs 1:25 is pointing to the fact that good counsel is neglected. 1:25 says, "And you neglected all my counsel." And second, this is in 1:25, it may be forfeited by rejection. We covered these concepts in our last study. It may be covered by rejection, Proverbs 1 and verse 30, which reads, "They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all of my reproof." So notice, number one, for the wise man, he is always seeking it. He never arrives. He always realizes the need for it. Number two, good counsel, omitted a word here, good counsel may be forfeited by the fact that you simply neglect it. You simply give it up by default. You simply do not pursue it. Or it may be by rejection. Number three, wise counsel or good counsel is the key to success. Good counsel is the key to success. And for that concept, look at chapter 8 and verse 14. Very, very straightforward statement found in this verse. 8:14. Wisdom is speaking and saying, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding," and get these words, "power is mine." And within context, the idea of power is power to achieve. And therefore, it is in this verse classed as wisdom is power, or good counsel is power. And the idea is to achieve, to get your plans accomplished, to get your job done. Good counsel is the key to success. It's simply saying that in terms of arriving at success, you need to know who to talk to. And we'll say something in just a moment about the fact that knowing who to receive counsel from is very, very important. Everybody is willing to give counsel. After all, there is nothing that does your ego more good than for someone to come to you and say, "I have a problem, I want you to help me." And what is that saying to you? That's saying that you're a person of great wisdom, you're a sage, and you have insight into all of these things, and it does your ego good. And that's going to be a danger that we'll see coming along. But knowing who to consult with, where to get your counsel, is going to be very, very important. But it is, in this passage, pictured as very much a key to success. Fourth, good counsel is to be pursued. Good counsel is to be pursued. We ought to go after it very fervently. Now this comes up in a cluster of Proverbs, beginning in, we'll write them down first and then go to them, 11:14, 15:22, 20 and verse 18, and 24 and verse 6. And all of these will be emphasizing the fact that it is something to pursue, starting with 11:14. Now when we read these, I hope you'll immediately see a problem. If you do not see a problem, then you need counsel. Okay, 11:14. It says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall." The importance of sound, sage wisdom. "But in abundance of counselors, there is victory." You see a problem developing. Is this teaching us that the majority counsel is the right counsel? Is that true? Is the majority advice that you would get on your marriage the right advice? Is that the way you determine good advice? Is that what he's saying? He's talking about an abundance of counselors, lots of them. There is victory. Just note it again at this point, however, before we come back to it, is he simply saying we ought to pursue it. Next, in 15:22... "Without consultation, plans are frustrated." In other words, you have a plan, an idea, and a purpose, but you didn't consult anybody. It was your own idea, and you did not get sound advice. Well, that is going to be a frustration of your plans. And in the latter part of 22, with many counselors, they succeed. Notice the emphasis is the difference between going off with a plan, with no advice on your own, and consulting no one is unwise. Chapter 20 and verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Notice in verse 18, he apparently is talking to the king, is he not? You certainly wouldn't want to decide as an individual that you're going to declare war on the United States. So he's looking at a leader, a military leader, and in the context of the book of Proverbs, it would be to the king. Require plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. That's very interesting, is it not? Who needs counsel? Everybody. Can the king outgrow it? No. If he takes counsel, that is giving up his leadership, right? If you take advice, is that surrendering a leader? Very good lesson there, because very often the king could say, I am king, and I do not need the advice of subjects. That would be the bullheaded way to go. But according to this, he is to make war, and he's to do it on the basis of counsel and wise advice. There's no surrender of leadership and authority just because you listen to people and because you have accept advice. 24:6. How many men are at the head of companies and corporations who could not bear to take advice from the janitor? Because he is the janitor, and I am the president of the company, and the president of the company would be threatened if he would receive advice from the janitor. That is not leadership. That is bullheadedness. Chapter 24 and verse 6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory. All right, obviously at this point and under this point, we need to make some qualification. And the qualifications come out of the fact that we'll put down two questions. And number one, that causes us to make qualification. What if your counselor, remember last week we went through the fool? Fools don't give counsel, do they? Oh, yes. One of the characteristics of the fool is he loves to, what was the words, spout his opinion. So, qualification. Number one, what if your counselor is a fool? Very real possibility that the counselor could be a fool. Remember one Sunday we talked about the airhead? What if you listen to an airhead? Or should I put it differently? Have you ever listened to the advice of an airhead and regretted it? And consequently, when he talks about the abundance of counselors, we're coming into the area that we must use choice as a very important thing. Choice of who we listen to is important. And we can go two directions. We can say, I listen to nobody. That is very foolish. On the other hand, I listen to everybody. That is worse yet. Therefore, choice as to who the counsel comes from is very, very, very important. And let's go back to our first biblical illustration of making a bad choice as to who to listen to. Genesis chapter 3. It is probably true that fools listen to the counsel of fools, and airheads listen to airheads, probably. And naive, listen to naive. When you were 13 years old, whose counsel did you feel was sage and wise? Your fellow 13-year-old, right? And you could say, well, all my friends feel. And you don't understand, and therefore there is a terrible choice in terms of who you listen to. So choice is going to become extremely important in terms of counsel. And we're going to get a good balance here between the idea of not listening to anybody, but listening to the right people where we're benefited by the counsel we receive. Chapter 3 and verse 17. This is after the fall. And it says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Is that the sin? It is a sin for a man to listen to his wife. That's not the sin. The sin involved is that the voice of his wife was different than the voice of God. So you listen to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. So it's not a forbidding of listening to the advice that your wife may have. The point is, you listen to her when what she said was contrary to the will of God. And therefore, we ought to have one of the first criteria for making our choice, and one of the first criteria would be, is the counsel from the Word true to God's Word? Now notice you have immediately cut down the amount of people to whom you can listen, simply because, by and large, the average person who would give you advice will not advise you relative to the Word of God. I remember in seminary, Dallas Seminary, I don't remember the course it was in, I don't even remember who said it, but it says, as a pastor, never give advice except on the basis of the absolutes of the Word. And that is probably a very, very sage thing to recognize. So the important thing out of Genesis 3:17 is our first qualification, is the counsel I'm getting true to God's Word? All right, back to Proverbs. By the way, let me put down just a question here to ask ourselves, what kind of people, I'll make it personal for all of us, what kind of people influence me? Very, very important. Now, tie in with that chapter 15 and verse 2, the fact that we must be very careful about where our counsel comes from, not rejecting it, but be careful where it comes from, is coming out of chapter 15 and verse 2, reminding ourselves that fools are very quick to give opinions. Chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. And what is that saying? There is lots of counsel out there. There is lots of it available, but lots of it is also folly. Chapter 18 and verse 2. Notice again, the fool loves to reveal what is on his mind. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So the emphasis is he has a lot to say, a lot on his mind, and he is quick to spout it out and quick to reveal it. Again, emphasizing what? Emphasizing that the choice of those to whom we listen is of extreme importance. They should be very, very selective in our selection. Let me put down another criteria. It is important for us to learn to distinguish between advice and absolute truth. Distinguish advice from absolute truth. There is a distinction between the two. One of the sometimes very distressing things about being a pastor is you are so often asked about advice on what you ought to do with your life. And I haven't the faintest idea. Absolute truth, it's to be lived to honor Christ. It's to be lived in the Word of God. Should you marry this person? I don't have the foggiest idea whether you should marry them or bury them. I do not know. And therefore, it is important to distinguish advice. Remember, who is most likely God going to communicate His will for you to? Does He mediate it through another believer? Or is He more likely to reveal His will for your life to you? Well, I certainly feel God is more likely to reveal His will for my life to me than to say, hey, go down, I've told John Smith all about where you should live and what kind of car you should buy. Go see him and I will mediate my will to you that way. Is that the way God does it? Not at all. God relates His will to us via our relationship to His Word and so forth. So distinguish advice from absolute truth, both in accepting it and in giving it. If you feel inclination toward giving advice, it is always well to preface it by saying, in my opinion, if you do not have the absolute of the word, in my opinion, this seems like a good way for you to go. Or, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? And one of the things we can help one another with is very often when you have to make a decision in a pressure situation, what colors it? Your emotions, and sometimes you want to get a friend and say, would you help me think straight? I am emotional. Would you help me to list down the things that I ought to consider? You see, if you're having a marital problem, I can be quite objective about it because I don't have to live with the yelling and the screaming. I don't have the emotions. And while I can care about it, I don't feel it like I can go home and I can forget about it. I can drop it. And therefore, you might want to say, well, look, you want to make your own decision, but have you thought about this? Put that in the pot and think about it. Then think about this, and then think about this, and then arrive at your decision. That can be helpful type of counseling. Or you might say, have you considered the relevant doctrines? How does the sovereignty of God relate to your given problem? God has a purpose for the believer in pressures. Have you thrown that in? Have you considered that? God is omnipotent. Have you brought that into the picture? All things work together for good. When a person's in a real bind, a real tough situation, try to quote Romans 8:28 over the telephone where they can't poke you in the nose. All these things are relevant to it. All right? Importance of choice in the counselors. Notice chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And let me put this, if I can, in a very simple way. Brains can be borrowed. Brains can be borrowed. You can always find someone who probably has a little better intellectual insight than you do. That can always be borrowed. And therefore, borrow brains. However, character and a walk with the Lord cannot. You can always borrow someone's intelligence. You have to develop your own walk, your own character, your own person before God by yourself. Nobody can live the Christian life for you. Nobody can live the Christian life for me. But I am wise if I can borrow your brains. Many times I have different sources. If I am going to talk about, for example, try to give historical background on a particular section of God's Word. You know what I do? I borrow brains. I am not a historian. I like to read history and I read a lot of it. However, I try to go to the man that has the brains and borrow his brains. I can't borrow his Christian life, however. Okay, our point then is good counsel is to be pursued, but in pursuing it, we need to exercise good, solid choice in doing so. By the way, let's go to Jeremiah 38. You got a good example of someone in this chapter who listened to too many counselors. He listened to everybody, and he was so thoroughly mixed up that he got confused by the advice of his friends. It's King Zedekiah. Zedekiah is a good example of listening to too much advice. Chapter 38 and verse 1. It says, now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jokal, the son of Shalemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to the people, saying. And the thing to note out of verse 1 is that the king Zedekiah is going to listen to all of these guys. Shephatiah, he's going to listen to him. He's going to listen to Gedaliah. He's going to listen to Jokal. He's going to listen to Pashur. For myself, I wouldn't listen to anybody named Shephatiah. But nonetheless, these are all going to give him advice, and he's very open, and he listens to all of them to his destruction. Notice verse 4, it says, then the officials, notice the plural, the officials said to the king, and they give him some advice. Verse 7, but Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, a eunuch while he was in the king's palace, heard that he had put Jeremiah into the cistern, and the king listens to this guy also. You come down to verse 14. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him as per the advice of a certain group. And finally down in verse 22, Jeremiah speaks, and notice that the middle little paragraph inset there in your, with quotation marks in New American Standard, it says, your close friends have misled and overpowered you. What happened? The king listened to too many people, and he did not exercise choice in listening to the right ones. So good counsel is to be pursued, but be very selective. Choice is important. All right, number five. Good counsel, and can I just use GC, since we're repeating it, brevity. Good counsel depends on the ability and willingness to listen. It depends on the willingness and the ability to listen. Listening is an enormous art. I think we mentioned previously that you can go to college and you can major in speech, communication, which is talking, saying what's on your mind. You spend a lot of time learning how to read carefully. For someone in seminary, you're looking at exegesis. Exegesis is learning to read carefully what the text says. So we learn to read. We learn to speak. If you've even been through grade school, haven't you? Did the teacher ever teach you how to read off the written page? Weren't you ever? Did you ever give a speech? I think usually speech is taught in the worst possible way. Everybody out there is given a critique card, and they're all huddled over that as you're looking at your motions, you know, your diction, and all of this thing. And there's no way anybody could ever perform that way. You know, it's just a completely turned off way of, if you were taking notes this morning on my diction, on my use of hands, I'd become so self-conscious of, you know, I would put them in my pocket if you're going to look at them. And yet, has anyone ever had a course that had nothing except its course content in learning to shut your mouth, don't say anything, and listen to what a person's having to say? Very difficult, and very often in conversation we are so taken up with expressing what we think we don't listen. And listening does not mean listening to words. One of the most enormous mistakes you can make is, as a man, for example, is to listen just to a woman's words. Women do not want that. Have you ever done it? There she sits, blubbering away. And what do? What's wrong? Why are you crying? What's the problem? And what's her answer? Nothing. And what she's saying, you're not listening. And I will not give you words. I will not say what I am blubbering about. I will not tell you because I want you to listen. You're supposed to listen to how I feel. You're supposed to listen to things that are other than verbal. And do you ever have friends that know how to listen to you without you're having to put it in words? They hear what you didn't say verbally. And that is tremendously important in getting good counsel, learning the ability to listen. Listen between lines. If you ever listen to anyone's eyes, listen to the way they stand, listen to the way they walk, listen to the way they conduct their entire life. That's hearing in the fullest sense of the word, and it's a real art to learn. Proverbs 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And may I add at this point that listening is important with children. Do children enunciate in words their problems? No. They're not going to enunciate them in words necessarily, but you've got to learn to listen to what they're saying, whether or not it is verbalized or not. Chapter 20 and verse 5. This is a good verse showing something about learning to listen beyond the verbal level or listen beyond the words. Verse 5 says, a plan or purpose in the heart of a man is like deep water. That's simply saying to get down to the bottom of what a man really thinks is like going down to a very deep well and pulling up water. And it says, a man of understanding draws it out. And what's that saying? A man of understanding knows how to listen. And the verse is not teaching, by the way, that every man is an inner fountain of wisdom waiting to be tapped. It's simply saying that the thoughts, the real thing and the intentions of a man are very deep. And the man that has understanding knows how to bring those things to the surface and bring them out. And what is that talking about? The man of understanding knows how to listen. He knows that down beneath the words, deep, is a well. And he learns how to bring that out and bring it to the surface so it's understood. Notice 19:20. This is a different concept. Listening, and if you've been with us for some time, you'll know what we're talking about. Remember when we went through the afterwards in Proverbs, the fact that the book of Proverbs always says when you take an action, always consider what the afterwards will be. Always consider the consequences. And there are consequences to the way we act. If you act a certain way, there's going to be an afterwards to that action. There is an afterwards to the way we think. If we think in certain patterns, there's going to be an afterwards someday down the line. There is an afterwards to listening. And notice the afterwards to listening is pictured in Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise, Hebrew, afterwards. So listening has an afterwards to it. Very interesting. What we say has an afterwards. Let's list them all. What we say has an afterwards. What we do has an afterwards. What we think has an afterwards. And what we hear has an afterwards. Everything we do has consequences connected with it. And you have some very sage advice in 19:20. All right? Number 6, about counsel. The advice of men may stand in contradiction to God's word. Advice of men may contradict the word. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart. And the word for plans takes in purposes, intents, the way you're going to do things. But in contrast, the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. So notice the advice of men may be contrary to God's will. 7, this kind of advice is doomed. This kind of advice is doomed. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. And the emphasis is on the doom of it. So there is advice that is contrary to God's word. Remember, that is bad advice. Do not take it. Number 8, good counsel is to be treasured. Good counsel is to be treasured. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. So notice the emphasis. It is a treasured, it is a valuable thing. And number 9. And I have to go out of Proverbs for this one, but I think it is important. Is it is legitimate to pray that the Lord will deliver us from unwise counsel. We should pray to be delivered from unwise counsel. Taking time to write it out. We should pray to be delivered from bad counsel. Psalms 64 and verse 2. Psalm 64, verse 2. David did. He recognized there was the counsel of the ungodly, and he prayed to be delivered from it. 64 and verse 2. He's praying and he says, Lord, hide me. Notice the context is prayer. Hide me from the secret counsel, the advice of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. So notice he made it a subject of prayer. Deliver me from the bad counsel of the wrong kind of people. And may I add a tenth one, which is not a proverb. I will not write it out because it is not there. But when it comes to advice, I think it's a good rule to make, and I know I've tried to make this a rule. Sometimes it's been misunderstood. Is never give unsolicited counsel. It will probably be disregarded. Now you have to qualify that a little bit. You know, if you're a parent and you have a responsibility to do something, or if you're a teacher in a school. If you have responsibility to supervise and so forth, that's a different thing. I'm talking about on a personal level. One of the most effective ways for your best friend to open up to you is not to pursue them with advice. And you know what they're likely to do? I'm more likely to take the person who will not pursue me, but just let me be myself, and that's the person I'll go to for advice, usually. And I think that's true with most people. All right, now, let's close out with three things. And what is the benefits of good counsel? The benefits of good counsel. What can good counsel do? It can do a lot of good things. And we want to list three things that good counsel can do. Number one, good counsel can heal. You do have, as a believer, within the power of your words, ability to heal. Proverbs 12, 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Good counsel can heal. Chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Stop to think. Someone of a fellow believer can be in very sick, hurting very, very badly. And it is possible for you to heal. Some of you have done that for me. There have been times when I've taught a lesson and finished up and said, it's a waste of time. Nobody is listening. Now, of course, you can come back and lecture me and say, well, Pastor, you didn't do it as unto the Lord, and if you did it as unto the Lord, you wouldn't be saying. I know that. I realize that. But I've had, after a situation like that, someone come by and say just a few words. Like, boy, that really helped me today. Thanks. You know what happened? You just bought about 8 extra hours of study. Because that lights my fire. I got lit on Hebrews this week. I don't know what Jane was doing. She walked in and she said, you know, you went through this a number of years ago, but I'm really getting a hold of it this time. And what did that do for me? She just brought me back down here after supper to work some more. Because of the, what would you say, the healing nature of words. And now don't decide, well, I'm going to write this. I'm not asking for anything. I'm just giving you an example, okay? Second, wise counsel can help a person plan correctly. Wise counsel can help one plan correctly. And by that, I'm talking about the fact that it is possible to plan And someone may come along and say, well, I see what you're going after. I see what you want. I see what you're intending to get to. But let me tell you this. I think you fail to consider this. Throw this in. And I think your plan will come out much better if you will. And people can do that for us, and fellow believers can do that for us without meddling. Proverbs 15:22, we've already seen it, but let's hit it again. 15:22 is picturing a person who makes plans but didn't get any good counsel. And it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated. And the idea is the person has planned all right, but he didn't plan correctly. And as a result of not planning correctly, his plan was frustrated. Also, chapter 16 and verse 9, across the page. Says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you ever had it happen? I'm sure you have. In life, is you plan that 2 years from now, here's what I'm going to be doing and here's where I'm going to be living. And 2 years from there, what happened? Didn't work out that way at all. And this is the idea, is that man plans his way, and that's legitimate. But keep in mind, there is the overruling sovereignty of God. Let's put in there that God's sovereignty can overrule. Not can, does overrule. Which does not mean don't plan. It means plan and hang loose. Because whatever plans you make, God may see fit to alter those plans in a very, very, very real way. All right? Third, wise counsel can multiply itself. Wise counsel can multiply itself. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but those who receive counsel is wisdom. And the idea is, as you receive counsel, what happens? You get more wisdom. You have a multiplying effect. So that the person who receives counsel, what happens to him? He gets wisdom. And so there's a reception of counsel, wisdom, more counsel is received, more wisdom, more counsel, more wisdom, and so forth. And again, we need to strongly emphasize that we're talking about counsel that is doctrinal, counsel that is from the Word of God, counsel that is based on truth, and is based on a person who has good experience with the Word of God. Therefore, in theory, who ought we to listen to the most? Older people, right? Theoretically, the older we get in maturity and the older we get in the Word, the better the advice is. Is that the way we think today? Do we, by and large, gain our wisdom from the older, more mature believer? And this is extremely important. It ought to put age in a very, very important concept. I am a long ways from old at 25. However, or is that 47? Yeah, 47. And I love young people. But I think probably in the last 3 to 4 years, I've learned something. The marvelous zeal and utter stupidity of youth, and the importance of letting time pass in order to absorb the Word, to grow in maturity. And I say, in theory, the older person ought to be the good counselor, because, after all, I would rather listen to a person of 18 that had some knowledge of doctrine and truth from the Word than a person of 65 who had never been exposed to it. But theoretically, within our body here, as we develop as believers, the older you get, the more able you ought to be to relate doctrine to experience, because you've done a lot of it. And the more able you ought to be in terms of expression of the Word of God. All right, we're just a little bit early this morning. However, the next portrait I want to pick up with out of this chapter is the power of words, and that will take some good time. So we will be with a portrait of words in the book of Proverbs and what they can do this evening. Father, we're thankful again for your Word and its truthfulness. We pray that we will not be stubborn, trying to pursue and answer all of life based on our own personal resources. May we recognize that we have fellow believers who have insight. We have those around who have lived with the Word for some time, and we learn to listen. And yet at the same time, may we be very, very selective, recognizing that basically our teacher is the Holy Spirit ministering to us through the Word of God. May we make that primary. At the same time, may we be open and able to listen to those who, through experience in the Word of God, have something to teach us. For we ask this in Christ's name.